You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 58. We're going to look at what is it to have true worship, to truly worship God in a way that God is honored, in the way that God is pleased, not in what we think God is pleased with, but really with what God tells us He is pleased with. How many of you this Valentine's Day got your wife or your spouse something for Valentine's? All right. Well, congratulations as well for that. I say that because I know, at least for me, when it comes to getting a Valentine's for my wife, when I do and if I do, we both mutually agreed that I told her, dear, don't buy me anything because no. All right. Anyways, that if you do, it's easy to buy them what you think they would want, and you later find out what? It's not really what they wanted. We're going to look at worship of God, because in here God tells us what He wants and what He likes. And believe me, it's not good. I mean, I shouldn't say it's not good. It's good because it's what God wants, but it's not always easy to listen to and to understand and to read. Let me come to Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or spreading idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God add his blessings to the reading of his words. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come again to the book of Isaiah, we recognize that the prophet Isaiah speaks mightily of what you desire for us to do. And Lord, the prophet Isaiah speaks to our hearts and to our intentions and to our desires. As we come this morning to look at your word, we pray that your Spirit would take now your word and apply it to our hearts. That, Father, we would come to this place and recognize that it's not about getting you to do what we want. It's about our coming before you to do what you want. And so, Father, we pray this morning that our worship and our time of study would all be to your glory and to your honor, as your Spirit directs now this your servant to bring forth your word unto your people. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray, and for his glory I ask it. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, we are coming to the end, or close to the end, of Isaiah. This morning we're doing Isaiah 58. Next week, Dave Hartwig will be here with the camp. And then the week after that, I will turn to Isaiah 61, that great passage that Jesus quotes when he begins his ministry. If you get bored, you can look at Isaiah 61 and you'll find it there. And then the last week, 2 weeks or 3 weeks from now, we will end, you got to go to the last chapter, don't you? I mean, if you're going to end Isaiah, you got to end it on the last chapter. And so we will go to Isaiah 66 and finish it up in 3 more weeks. Okay, actually 2 more sermons, but 3 more weeks with the camp in there. And then we will end it up. And then I got to pray that the God gives me some type of Lenten service. Okay, we'll be into the Lenten season, and we will be looking into leading up onto Easter and the whole Easter activities. And so praise God, we will be looking at that. Isn't it kind of strange? How many of you think it's a little weird that we are halfway through February? Right? 2 more weeks, we're through February and then into March, and we'll be into, before you know it, it'll be Easter here, and all this cold and yuck and snow will be gone, and we'll be into mud and rain and flowers, right? So we'll see all that come about as well. So anyways, so this morning I want to look at Isaiah 58. And as I do look at Isaiah 58, to me it was an extremely difficult passage to have to study. In fact, in reality, I kind of thought, I really don't even want to preach this because it speaks so well to my heart. And it speaks so well to us as a church. And I have to confess that many times when I look at other churches and I look at other Christians and I look at other things that other people are doing, and I think, oh, all they're doing is going through the motions. All they're doing is what they think they should do because they think it's right. And I came to realize in the message this week that can we not fall into that same trap? The idea that all we're going to do is go through the motions, come, find your parking place, sit, park your car in the same spot, come on in, get your dinner, get your snack, get your coffee, come on in and sit in your same seat, and I'm going to proclaim the same message, and we're all going to do the same thing, and somehow go back thinking somehow that God was really pleased with what we did today. Now, how many of you really want God to be pleased with what you're doing today? Hopefully all hands are up, right? We want God to be pleased. Hopefully we're here because we desire to worship God, to praise God, to honor God, to lift our voices up unto God and our hearts up unto God. But in reality, many times I've come to recognize in my life, and I believe it's also true in the lives of many, that our worship unto God and our prayers unto God and our drawing near unto God is not simply that we might honor God, but also so that God would honor us. and that God would see how hard we're and what we're doing, and God would see our worship for Him, and then turn and say, good job, Don. Now here's a little snack for you. And in essence, we come unto God not to worship God because He is worthy of our worship, but also to come unto God so that somehow God will see what we have done and reward us for what we have done. Am I making sense? Because that's what I see Isaiah 58 saying. Isaiah 58 talks specifically about fasting. We in the church today don't talk much about fasting, even though Jesus assumed His disciple would fast. And Jesus speaks about fasting, and He doesn't say, if you fast, He says, when you fast. And so it's assumed by Jesus that His followers will fast. Yet it's not a discipline that's often practiced or often preached about in the church. Now, I don't want my message this morning. It's not intended to be a message about fasting. Maybe some other time I will do that. But this morning, my intentions are to look at the reasons why. There have been times in which I have involved myself in fasting. There have been times in which I have taken the time to set aside a meal, to draw my attention unto God. Not just one meal, but hopefully 24 hours worth or 72 hours worth or even a week's worth of meals to try to draw our attention unto God. Now, typically fasting is that idea that I'm going to set aside all the things that would encumber me from focusing on God. And I have to confess, a meal is one thing that is difficult to pass by so that my attention is drawn unto God. Now, those who understand fasting and physicians and other people will tell you that if you go 2 to 3 days, it will begin to draw your focus and give you much clearer thinking in fasting. And so it's practiced not even for a religious reason. Oftentimes it's even practiced for physical and mental reasons, to clear your body of the gunk and the junk that you've put into it. And so even health nuts do the whole fasting and cleansing thing, and will take times of fasting to clear their body. But the Bible talks about it as a means of clearing our minds. Focus our attention on God and our thoughts upon Him. Now again, we don't practice it that often, but I do believe the Scripture teaches it. And this morning, we're going to look at it a little bit. But I've kind of taken the idea of fasting and expanded it to look at the idea of worshiping, of drawing our attention unto God, to somehow drawing ourselves near unto Him. And so what I want to do this morning is put together, originally I had 6 indicators of worthy worship. Worship that's worthy unto God, that God says, yes, that's what I want. But this morning I narrowed it down to 4. And so this morning I want to look at these 4 indicators of worthy worship. As we come to worship God, what is worship that's worthy unto God look like? So the first indicator I have down here of worship that's worthy of God is worship when sin is called out. Sin is called out. Shout it aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Seems like somehow I don't have that problem. My father was the same way. He could open the back door and call our names, and we could be 2 or 3 blocks away, and we would still hear it and come home. My neighbor up the street from us, as we grew up, they blew a whistle to get them to come home, and my dad would often comment, whistles are for dogs. I just call my kids. And so we do have an understanding. And to me, God has given me a better understanding through my father of what it is to be called of God. My father would open the back door and he would shout it out. He wouldn't hold it back. He'd raise his voice like a trumpet to call us unto Him. But here Isaiah isn't saying, raise your voice to be called unto God. Isaiah is saying, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. So Isaiah comes back again and says, call out their sin. Call unto them. Let it be made known. I have to admit the fact that when I did this, I kind of put my feet up on the desk and I realized, well, this is Isaiah. He's a prophet. What's a prophet supposed to do? Right? Call out the things of God. Call us out when we sin. But I recognize the fact that there comes a time in which, I don't know about you, but I can kind of get tired of having God always pointing out my sin. Oh, there you go again. Oh, did it again. Oh, there you go. But Isaiah here is reminding the people of Israel that it's not just that they sin occasionally, now and then, but he's reminding them that their hearts are set against God. They have forsaken him as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to comfort near them. And so we see that the people of Israel had come to take lightly what they were doing and had come to rebel against God, forsaken the commands of God, and kind of done their own thing. And so I put down here, when sin is called out the way we see it. For you see, when I look at my sin, I think, all right, God, I know I sin now and then, but it's not a big deal. Sorry, God. And the way we see our sin is to tend to want to minimize it, don't we? Didn't mean it, not a big deal, sorry about it. That's the way we see it. But what's the way God sees it? What's God do? He maximizes our sin. He supersizes it, and it doesn't cost 35 cents. It used to cost 35 cents. What's it cost now? To supersize it, right? He supersizes it. He doesn't see it as just a little thing. You have your Bibles? Hopefully you got them open. Isaiah 59. Chapter, verse 1. Surely of the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, Isaiah tells us the reason why God does not hear your prayers could very well be the sin that comes between you. The sin that separates you. The sin that causes God to turn his face from you. For you see, God sees our sins differently than the way we see our sins. God sees them as separating us from him. Now, we know that's the bad news, that sin separates us from God, but we also know the good news, don't we? Right? The gospel. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, so that we can be restored back unto God. So that the separation that we at one time had now has been restored. For we've been restored back into favor with God. And so the way Jesus sees it is, I have forgiven that sin. Amen? How many of you are glad the fact that when we sin, Jesus forgives us? And so understanding the whole gospel that Jesus Christ has forgiven us, and let me ask you, from how many sins has Jesus forgiven us? Our past sins? Our present sins? Our future sins? Help me out here. Jesus has forgiven us from all of our sins, hasn't he? And so we come to understand the fact that, yeah, we have been forgiven by God and have been brought back and reconciled unto God, been brought back into a relationship with God so that we can offer our worship up unto God. Because of what Christ has done for us. And so worthy worship points out the sin that we commit and that we have and the sin that separates us from God. But worthy worship also brings us to the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins. So that as we come and worship God, do we come to worship God remembering and recognizing and fully aware of our sins? How many of you come aware of the fact that you're a sinner? Hopefully you do. But we also come unto our God fully aware of what Jesus Christ has done for us. For you see, when we recognize the sin that we commit and the price that Christ paid for our sin, then do we not come unto Him and worship Him in light of the fact that our sins have been covered, forgiven, removed from us, so we can come and worship God, having had our sins called out and covered by Jesus? And so we see this morning that worthy worship calls out our sin, but Jesus covers it. And we understand what Jesus has done for us. Secondly, a second indicator of worthy worship is that God is drawn near. We draw near unto God as we come to worship Him. You look at what it says here. Verse 2, "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways." And then verse down for a little further, "They asked me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near to them." For you see, they seek after God. But God says, they seek me with their lips. But what about their heart? It's far from me. Here, Isaiah is saying, day after day, they seek me out. They seem like they're eager to know my ways, but they're not willing to do it. We'll get into that in just a moment. They have forsaken, has not forsaken, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. Isaiah is saying, you seem like you want to do what's right, but you're not doing what's right. And so we see here that they seek after God. They seem eager to know God's ways. They bring their Bibles. They open their Bibles. They read their Bibles. They study their Bibles. They want to know the things of God. But he goes on to say, but they've forsaken the commands of God. So they want to know what they're supposed to do. They just don't want to do what they're supposed to do. And unfortunately, God sees the heart and is able to call us out on it. They seem to do what's right. They seek after God. They seem to do right. And notice what it says down here as well. They ask me for just decisions. They come seeking God's will. Hey, God, would you give me directions? Would you help me make this decision in my life? Would you do this decision? God, we need to know what you want us to do here. And they seem eager for God to come near. But when they fast, it's not there. Now notice where we're going to go with this. Let's look at the understanding of fasting here as their desire to want to draw close unto God and to know God's desire for their will. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it, God? Why have we humbled ourselves, God? God, look at how we've humbled ourselves before you. And God, you didn't even see it. You didn't even notice it, God. Why is our fasting done unto God, but He doesn't even seem to pay attention? I wrestle hard with this one. There have been times in my life when I have fasted and prayed because I needed God to answer my prayer. I needed God to hear what we're praying. And so I took the time to fast and to pray for the church, for people within the church, and even for personally my own sake, and as well for decisions that I was making or for issues that we were having within the family that needed to be heard, needed to be heard. And there was a sense in which my desire to draw near unto God so that God would hear my prayer and answer my prayer and do what I needed Him to do. That's what He's talking about. You want to draw near unto me, yet on your day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for man to humble himself? So the question becomes, what good is it to fast and to pray if all it's going to do is cause me to get angry and yell at my wife because she made a great meal, and don't you know I'm fasting? I can't eat that. What good is it for me to fast and pray if all I do is seek what I want in my fasting and prayer? For you see, we can come unto God so that God becomes our servant, sees what we need, does what we want. And so it's almost like Jovi Janine's dog. Here, I'll give you a treat if you roll over. I'll give you a treat if you bark, if you jump, if you sit, if you do this little trick, I will reward you. And that becomes our understanding of God. Here, God, I'll roll over. I'll bark. I'll sit up. I'll speak. I'll do whatever you want, God. But here, please do for me what I need to have done. And so they draw near unto God, but it's not what God is desiring. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? What's God want us to do? Humble ourselves all the time. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? You know that the typical idea in the Old Testament is when they wanted to show grief or remorse, they would lie, put on sackcloth, which is basically a burlap bag, and they would lie in the ashes to show the fact that they were remorseful, sorry. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable unto God? Now, let me ask you the question, what is a day like that God would honor? What is the type of worship that God's looking for? They draw near unto God, but notice thirdly, the indicator of worthy worship is when God is obeyed. It's not just drawing near unto God so that God can hear our prayers and answer what we need. It's drawing near unto God so that we can obey what God wants us to do. Look at verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? If you want to know what I want you to do, this is what I want you to do. How many of you are saying to God, God, I wish you'd make it known to me, God, what you want me to do? And then God makes it known and you're like, sorry, God, that's not quite it. For this to me is an extremely difficult passage to understand. Not to understand, but to do. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? This is what I want you to do. You want to help me out? Loosen the chains of injustice. Seek justice in this world. This is what I want you to do. Untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free. Break every yoke. Find those who are under oppression and help them find freedom. Find those who are addicted and help them be set free. Find those who are struggling and help them in their time of need. Set the oppressor free and break every yoke. Now, if you think that's hard to do, let's go on. Verse 7. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Do you see? This is what God says I want you to do. And so I wrestle. Do I stop with the homeless man at the top of Sterling and say, I tell you what, I got a room in my house. Come and stay with me. I will feed you. I will find you a job. I will set you free. So I said, it's not easy. But look at verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here I am. For see, Isaiah says, when your concerns become the needs of others, then I will be there for you. Then I will help you. When you seek justice, when you seek help for the poor, when you care for those who need to be cared for, then your worship will be honoring to me. Then I will hear. Then I will care. Then I will answer. And so we see the indicator of worthy worship of God is when God is obeyed in caring for those around us, for those who are needy, for the injustice of the world around us. And then God will hear. Final indicator of worship that I want to give to us this morning is the indicator of God is honored. I've already gone there. If you have your Bible and your pen, circle the word then. Then your light will shine forth like the dawn. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will help you, will answer. Then you will cry for help, and He will say, here I am. Then your light, verse 10, will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Then the Lord will guide you always. He will be satisfied. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You see, when we desire to obey what God wants, then God is honored. Then God is exalted. Then the people can look at the church of Jesus Christ and say, look at them. They are doing what God wants them to do. They are meeting the needs of the people around them. They are seeking justice for the oppressed. They're the ones who are caring for the ones who cannot care for themselves. Then God is honored. And notice they put, then the Lord will. Notice what he says. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer. Then, when you cry for help, he will say, here I am. Then the Lord, verse 11, will guide you always. And then the Lord will satisfy your needs. And then you will be like a well-watered garden. Then you will raise up the age-old foundations and you will be called repairer of the broken walls. For you see, then God is honored and we shall be blessed. We will be like a well-watered garden, like a fountain. We will be the ones who will be called repairers, restorers. We will be the ones who will delight in God and see God working his ways. Let me end it with this, verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I'm sorry, this is not an easy message to preach, nor is it an easier message to live. How many of you, when you get up on Sunday morning, say, yes, it's Sunday! I get to go to church today and praise Jesus. Or how many of you hit the snooze? Oh, Lord, do I have to? You see, that's the distinction that Isaiah is making. When you see the holy day as a delight and seek to honor it. Now, in your small group stuff, you'll go and you'll look at what Jesus says in the New Testament, because we know that the Pharisees and the leaders of the Old Testament started thinking, it's the Sabbath, you can't do that! But I have to say, unfortunately, people, I believe many of us have swung too much the other way. To where all the Sabbath means is that it's a day to go worship God in the church, and then after that I can do what I want. But Isaiah is telling us a whole different thing. Isaiah is telling us to honor the Sabbath day, to keep it set apart, keep it holy unto God. Why? So that we can honor God and God can restore us. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day, holy day, honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, verse 14, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I know you say, that's what I want. I want to find the joy of my life in the Lord. I want to honor God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And I want to find and know His joy. You see, ultimately it comes down to when we desire God more than we desire God for our desires. For unfortunately, in our American culture, we can make God our servant instead of come to serve Him. And Isaiah says you got it all wrong. Worthy worship of God is coming to God, drawing near unto Him, simply because He is God and He is worthy. Amen? Amen. May our worship unto God be worthy unto Him as we come before Him.